If you had one final desire, one wish for this congregation, what would it be? If you were to take out and on the back of your attendance card, if you were to write on that card, this is one thing, this is the one thing that I would love to see in this church or for this church, what would you put down? I'm sure that all of us have dreams for this congregation. I hope that we do. And maybe some of those dreams that you have already materialized, but there may be others that at this point have not been fulfilled, at least not in your estimation. But if you had a dream or a desire with the rest of us here today, if we were to sit down and just share, what would you say? Would you say, I would love to see more baptisms. I would love to see us just be having baptisms all over the place. Maybe you might say, you know, I'd love to see our Bible school enrollment grow. I'd love to see classrooms just bursting and overflowing. Or maybe your desire is, I'd love to see us as a congregation just have a greater impact on this community. Man, that would be encouraging. And you could add to that. I'm not trying to limit that. All of those dreams are important. All of those are things that I'd like to see as well. All of them are outward. There is something, though, that Paul desired that was inward. And it was what was read for us just a moment ago by Price. And Price, by the way, I appreciate the things you had to say. I really do. You're a man of big heart, and I appreciate you. And I appreciate our prayer and two of the songs that David led. I'm going to talk about her to David. Excuse me, Larry. Two of the songs that Larry led touch on the sermon this morning. But I want you to notice once again, I want to take you back to Philippians chapter 2 and share with you Paul's desire for the church at Philippi. Listen to what he says. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, any compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is Paul's desire for the church at Philippi. And I believe that if he were to stand here before us today, he'd say, this is my desire for the congregation at Waverly, and probably would be his desire for any congregation of God's people. But my question to you is, how many of us have ever heard this voiced? You know what I would love, and I'm guilty of it, but to hear somebody say, well, this would be good. As a congregation of God's people, let's have the same mind, the same love, the same, be united in spirit. Let's be intent on one purpose. Let's not just look out for our own personal interest, but let's look out for the interest of others. You know, as I've studied these words this week, I have to admit, it's made me stop and think. Imagine a congregation where these things are powerfully in force, that they are vibrant within that body of Christians. I believe that that congregation will be a congregation that just does great things for God. And that's why I want us to examine them this morning, to break down these four verses, to see what Paul says, and to ask ourselves, what can I do as an individual here in this congregation to help fulfill this wish, this dream of Paul for the church? For him, it was at Philippi, but for us here today in this congregation. Paul, first of all, begins with what motivates us. What is it that should motivate us to do what he has asked? You know, because he said, make my joy complete. In other words, give me something to rejoice about in you. And he begins, first of all, with what it is that motivates us. And he uses the word if, and then he says, if there is this, if there is that. Well, when he uses that, he's not saying that these things don't exist. He's saying, since these things exist, because these things exist. I'll give you another place where he uses something similar to that. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul makes the statement at the end of that chapter, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now, he knew that they belonged to Christ because he had just indicated that just three verses earlier. If you go back and look at verse 26 and 20, and then verse 27 in Galatians chapter 3, you find that he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he adds to it, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So he knew they were Christians. What he's saying is, since you are, because you are, then do this or that. When it comes to his letter here, his letter to the Christians at Philippi, what Paul is doing is he's saying, since you have these things, make my joy complete. Well, what is it that we have? He says, first of all, encouragement in Christ. Do you have any encouragement because you are in Christ? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Do I have encouragement because I am a Christian, because I am in Christ? Let me share with you a couple of things that Paul says in some other passages. If you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, that word encouragement is also translated exhortation. It is also a word that is translated comfort. As a matter of fact, it comes from the word from which we get, if you go back to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, in Jesus' discussion about the Holy Spirit, he refers to him as the helper, the parakletos, the one who is called alongside to help us. And this is where that word comes from, encouragement, to come alongside, to lift up, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there in verse 16, here's what Paul says. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us, and now notice this, and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Twice he uses the word comfort. He has given us eternal comfort, and he says, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts. This is what Christ does for us as Christians. In another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 5, he uses that word comfort 5-6 times. Listen to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Paul says, we have an abundance of comfort that comes to us through Christ. Because we are Christians, because we wear His name, He is constantly working to encourage us, to exhort us, to comfort us, to build us up. So the answer to that is yes, we should have comfort in Christ if we're Christians. But he says, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, or that word has sometimes been translated comfort. You know, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we give proof of our fervent love for each other, do we not? In times of distress and persecution. You been to a funeral home lately to visit someone who's lost a loved one? Is that not comfort? Is that not the consolation of love? Do you not do that for them because you love them and you care for them? Have you been to somebody that you know is struggling with some distress in their life? Maybe they've just recently got a troubling diagnosis from a doctor and you've called them up or you've gone to their home and you've sat with them and you've been a comfort to them. Your love has been expressed to them. I want you to know I care for you. I'm here. If I can do anything, please let me know. Have you spoken those words? Or have you had those words spoken to you? You see, that's one of the privileges that we share because we are a part of the body of Christ. We have encouragement because we're in Christ. We have this consolation of love. As a matter of fact, to know what God, or that God loves us and that He cares for us, and that we are loved by one another, should be motivation for us. If you go over to 1 John chapter 4, excuse me, verses 10 and 11, what we find John writing there is this. He said, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but what? But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You are a part of a family here that loves and cares for one another. And there should be some consolation in that, some knowledge that, listen, I have a group of people who care about me. The world may not care so much what happens to me, but I know that my brothers and my sisters do in Christ. So Paul says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, every single one of us here this morning who have been baptized into Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a church, we are the temple of God. And one of the things that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, is that the Spirit of God dwells in this body, this assembly. Not only that, if you go over three more chapters in chapter 6, there he says in verse 19, do you not know that you, as an individual, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We are participants together in the Spirit of God. Not only have we all been baptized by one Spirit, but we into one body. We have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. At least that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, you look at it, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 12, there in verse 13, he brings all of this out. And because of this, if you look at the end of his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 14, he prays that the fellowship of God's Spirit might be available to us. Here's the way he puts it: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So yes, the Holy Spirit is participating with us. We are participating with Him as we move through our lives as Christians. So we do have encouragement in Christ. We have that consolation of love. We have that fellowship, that participation in the Spirit. And then we also have this last thing. We have that affection, or the tender mercies and compassion. There's affection that comes from Jesus, and it also comes from our Christian brethren. In chapter 1 of this letter, Philippians chapter 1 verse 8, in writing to these Philippians, notice one of the things that Paul says. He points out there, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ. We have an affection for one another, do we not? Do we not care about each other? Are we not concerned about one another? We should be. I believe we are. But not only that, we have a compassion, or we have mercy that comes, first of all, from our loving Father, and then we, because He has shown it to us, we learn how to show it to others. And I've dealt with this passage in the last few weeks several times, but I want to draw your mind yet again to Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 4. Actually, you can read verses 4 through 7, but I want to pull from verse 4 and verse 7. In verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Folks, that is a powerful statement. That our God is rich in mercy. He is so because of the great love with which He loves us. And then in verse 7, he says that the reason He was rich in mercy and the reason He loved us, he's talking about how He raised us up, seated us with Christ. And then in verse 7, he says, so that in ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness, or in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. He has shown the riches of His grace and kindness toward us in His Son. And now we not only have that from God, we show that to each other. All of these things are ours if we're Christians here today. So having said all that, Paul says, because of that, make my joy complete. How, Paul? By making sure that these other four things are a part of your lives. It all has to do with unity. A body that is unified together. He says, make my joy complete by, number one, being of the same mind. You know, we work at being like-minded, don't we? We work at it. Do you work at marriage? If it's going to be a good one, you do. You work at trying to be on the same page with each other. You work at trying to work together on the problems that you encounter. You work at trying to approach issues in the same way and think about how can we do this. We think the same thing is literally what he is saying, but what are we thinking the same thing about? I think he's saying that we are to be like-minded when it comes to the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you go back and begin reading from the beginning of this letter down to this point, five times he has mentioned the word gospel in this letter. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he talks about our participation in the gospel. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he mentions our defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 7 of chapter 1. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he mentions our greater progress in the gospel. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, he points out that he is appointed for the defense of the gospel. And then at the end of chapter 1, in verse 27, he exhorts us, as we noticed last week, to do what? To conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the good news of what God has done. And so the question for us this morning is, are we all on the same page where the gospel is concerned in this congregation? What is our individual part in the gospel? What is your part in the gospel as a child of God in this place? What does God want you to do with that good news? And not only that, how are we as individuals defending the gospel? How are we confirming the gospel? How are we helping the gospel progress here in this congregation? How are we living our lives each day in a manner worthy of that gospel? Because if we think the same thing, we're all thinking about, I want the gospel to progress here in Waverly, Tennessee. I want people to hear the gospel. I want people to know about the gospel. I want people to come and be a part of the preaching of the gospel. So we're constantly getting that word out there. Encountered anybody new this week? Somebody that maybe you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you haven't seen at all and just got to know them. I want to ask you to start doing something. I want you to ask them, hey, come worship with me this Sunday. Come with me to Waverly Church of Christ. Come sit with me. I think you'll enjoy yourself, and I would love to have you there as my friend. Are we of the same mind? He said, I want you to maintain the same love. That's a natural consequence of being like-minded, is that we have the same love. And if we maintain the same love, then we will love the same things, the things that pertain to Christ and His church. And we will love one another with the same kind of love. Peter refers to it as a love that is fervent. It is sincere. It is pure. Don't you like to know that somebody loves you? That someone cares about you? And not just the person next to you that's supposed to, because they're married to you, or because you're their child, or you're their parent. But wouldn't you like to know that the body of believers in this place love you and have a fervent love? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Our love for one another is a love that is mutual, not one-sided. It's not one person loving everybody. It's all of us loving each other. So Paul says, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to think the same thing. I want you to maintain the same love And I want you to be united in spirit. The King James uses the words to be of one accord. Literally, it means to be one soul. It carries the idea of harmony. We work together. You ever gone to hear an orchestra play? You ever gone down here to the high school to hear the band when it does its concerts? It always amazes me. Because I love, my wife and I used to in our younger years be able to go to the TPAC and we'd go and listen to concerts because I love to do that, to orchestras play. But it always amazes me when you've got all of these pieces and they all blend together to perform beautiful music. Each one carrying out his part. No, they're not all trombones. They're not all flutes. They're not all kettle drums or whatever else may be in that orchestra, but they all play to bring about a harmony. And folks, that's the way it is when we're one spirit within the body of Christ. We're different people. We think differently at times. We function differently. We have different jobs. We have different lifestyles. We live in different places. But when we come together as the body of Christ, we are a people who work together in harmony. All of us have been blessed by God. All of us have been given various gifts. The question is, do we use those gifts to enlarge the kingdom of God as a unit to cause the body of Christ to grow? Does our deepest joy here depend upon our personal comfort? Or does it come from seeing the spiritual progress in those that we love? Isn't it a joy to you to watch somebody grow in their faith? To watch a young person grow up and to become a faithful servant in the body of Christ? And to know, you know, I taught them back in third grade. I taught them when they were first graders. Oh, they used to make me want to pull my hair out. But boy, look at them now. How proud I am of them and what they have become and how they're faithfully serving God. But we're all working together to accomplish that, are we not? And then Paul adds to that, not just the united in spirit, but he says being intent on one purpose, or as the King James says, of one mind. And he begins it with one mind. He ends it with one mind. But it's a little bit different here because he wants us to be thinking together for the same purpose. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How many of you have been raised up with Christ? If you're a Christian, you have been. You've been raised up from your bondage of sin. You've been raised up to walk in the newness of life. You've been raised up as a child of God, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as such, Paul says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. When we as a congregation set our minds on things above and we're not wrapped up in what's going on around us outside, we're thinking about how can we better serve the Lord? How can we move in the direction God wants us to move? And as a matter of fact, if you look here in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 14, that's what Paul does. He says there in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm longing for. That's what my purpose is. That's what I'm striving for. Imagine what can happen with us as a body of Christ when all of us are intent upon sharing the good news of Christ with those in our community, when all of us are helping one another to reach our heavenly goal. We're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We're exhorting one another in the faith. What a difference it makes. But then finally, as Paul brings this little section to a close, he tells us that this kind of unity is only possible when we do some things. And first of all, what we have to do is we have to avoid selfishness and what he calls empty conceit. King James uses the word strife for this selfishness or selfish ambition, and it refers to this empty conceit as vainglory. And both of these attitudes, folks, destroy any kind of unity that could ever exist in the church. And here's the reason why. First of all, selfishness is only concerned about what? Me. Selfishness is only thinking about what am I going to get out of it? How am I going to advance? How's it going to benefit me? That's all selfishness thinks about. It doesn't think about anything else. And vain conceit or vain glory or empty conceit, depending on the translation you're reading from, all it looks at is how can I look better? My vanity. That's all I think about. My vanity. Oscar Wilde, one time, coming into England in London, was asked if he had anything to declare in the airport. He said, only my genius. Only my genius. How do you help anything happen in a body when all you're thinking about is me and who I am and what I represent and what I stand for and what I'm going to get out of it and how it's going to help me? Because a person who is caught up in those kind of attitudes only works to build his own clique. He doesn't care about building the body of Christ. Jim Bill McIntyre once said, we try to persuade ourselves that disunity is caused by our loyal stand for the truth. But could it be that it's self-preference or self-interest? It's all about me, what I want. Whatever the reason or the cause, folks, selfishness and conceit has no place in the body of Christ. But then what he does say is, instead of this, what we have to pursue, he calls two things, humility. King James uses the word lowliness of mind. It regards others as more important than ourselves. Folks, this should be easy to do, especially when we stop and open our eyes to our own faults. You know, when one of us looks at someone else in this congregation, all that we can recognize are the faults that we see from the outside. What we see them doing or maybe even hear come from their mouth, we don't know what's going on inside the hearts or the minds, but we do with ourselves, don't we? I mean, if you really stop and take a good hard look in the mirror and you think about yourself, you know what goes on inside your heart and inside your mind. And if we really stop to consider, I have so many faults, I have so many shortcomings, how could God ever love me? And so what it causes me to do, because I seek to be lowly in mind, is I fix my mind not on the points where I excel above somebody else, but where they excel above me. And I work to honor them in that. I look for those strong points. I praise those strong points in another person's life. And we could take the advice of Paul over in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 10. He says, outdo, this is the English Standard Version, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Let me outdo you in showing you how much I honor you and how much I want to build you up. But then secondly, Paul says, don't look out for your own interest only, but also for the interest of others. Folks, we do this when we practice getting rid of our selfish ambition. And that's the attitude of maturity that should be in us. It's the attitude that was in Christ. I want to take you to one more passage this morning. It's Romans chapter 15. There, beginning in verse 1, listen to what Paul says. He says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You see, he didn't do what he did for his own. He did what he did to glorify God. He used his life here upon this earth to build the kingdom of God. Paul's wish for the church at Philippi, I believe, can be our wish for this congregation here. And I hope that it's your wish, that you will wish for this congregation, that you will pray for this congregation, that we might all have the same mind, that we might all maintain the same love, be united in spirit and intent on one purpose, and that we might become a people, that we might become a people who do not do anything from selfishness or from empty conceit, but instead that we are a people who, with humility of mind, with lowliness in mind, regard others in this fellowship as better than ourselves, and that we are a people who don't merely look out for our own interest, but that we're busy looking out for the interest of those around us. I say that because I believe that when we do those things, all those things that I mentioned at the beginning, more baptisms, more young people in our people period in our Bible classes, a greater impact on this community, they will just come naturally because we're working at being what God wants us to be today. Are you a faithful child of God who's living this out in your life? Is your life about others? Is your life being spent in service to others? Or is it a life that is focused upon me, what I'm going to get out of life, and what people owe me, and how people need to look at me? If so, change that, please. Because it will not get you into heaven. If anything, it will keep you out. And today, if you're a person here who is here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that the body of Christ here wants you to know the love that God has for you. We're an extension of what God has been doing down through the centuries. We are here to encourage you to confess the name of Christ and to give your life to Him in obedient faith, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Today, if you need to respond for any reason to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.